And magically have the start of the slides. Yay! Five Psalms is today's talk. Five Psalms. Now let me put a quiz out there. Can I give you some numbers? What do these numbers have in common? Do you know? You probably don't, but let's see if anybody knows. 1, 42, 73, 90, 107. You know, I think the title has probably given it away. Probably. They're interesting because, yeah, I discovered a bit of a theme going through these Psalms. But there's something that's very straightforward about these Psalms that marks them out as different to all the other Psalms. You probably don't know. I only discovered it fairly recently. Okay, so here's the thing. I think, Les, I might have talked to you about this. Two of these psalms, so it's 142, 73, 90, and 107. Two of these psalms, I quote an awful lot. Psalm 73, I've quoted a lot recently. I call it the It's Not Fair Psalm. Now, has anybody heard me say that? Interesting chat. I might have discussed it with you, Peter. Maybe not. If not, I'll keep repeating these things until people understand and take it on board. And the other one is Psalm 42, which is kind of like the, life is tough, my soul is downcast psalm. Yeah. So I was thinking about these two psalms, okay, and I was thinking, yeah, these make sense. This is often what people are struggling with in life. And then I looked at those two psalms in my Bible, and Psalm 42 is the first psalm in the second book of Psalms, because you know the book of Psalms is made up of five books. Psalm 42 is the first psalm in the second book. Psalm 73 is the first psalm in the third book of Psalms. Now, you don't have to be a genius to work out that Psalm 1 is the first psalm in the first book of Psalms. That was obvious, and I actually know Psalm 1 because my wife, when we were engaged, actually we were sat by a river and she just started sharing her thoughts about God. And basically, she ended up virtually saying Psalm 1. She was talking Psalm 1 because I thought, what's she saying? She wasn't deliberately doing that, but she was saying stuff. And I either came across or looked up Psalm 1. I think I looked up some of the things that she had said and said, that sounds like it's biblical. And it was Psalm 1. So for the last sort of almost 40 years now, I've been very aware of Psalm 1. I thought, that's strange. That ties in as well. I wonder what the other two psalms that start the books are. And I looked at them and I thought, this is amazing. There is a theme here. There's something quite exciting about these psalms. They seem to follow some sort of a progression, which is quite exciting. So they are the first psalms of each of the five books. Now, I almost called this talk Five Guys, because I thought that was incredibly funny. I thought that'd be really funny. I couldn't quite do it. I couldn't quite get away with it. But interestingly, in the book of Psalms, who authored the Psalms? Tell me, who authored the Psalms? David is the majority. Asaph. So Asaph was the head worshipper that David appointed when he had his tabernacle for worship, where they put the Ark of the Covenant and the people danced and they worshipped. Asaph was in charge of that. So Asaph wrote a lot of the Psalms. I think it's mostly the third book of Psalms is mostly written by Asaph. And the other big writers of the book of Psalms are called the Sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. Now, Peter, you play the guitar, mate, and I'm sure there's a secret secret musician band, boy band desire in you, yeah? If you ever form a worship group, yeah, with some mates, you've got to call yourself the Sons of Korah. Such a... I don't know. Was that them? I actually. I don't know. There's various people that have done that. I don't know. We'll have to look that one up afterwards, so I apologise for not knowing that. I'm not wishing destruction. I'm not wishing, yeah, because you're the sort of guy that would betray God and turn to the dark side and commit evil before the Lord. Worse than your fathers and forefathers have done before you. Call yourselves the sons of Korah. I don't mean it in that way. I actually meant it sounds like a good worship group name. But I will look this up afterwards, and if it turns out that they were a bad bunch and they got it all wrong, but they wrote some inspired psalms. That's mostly the second book of Psalms, is the Sons of Korah. So there's a few others. Moses wrote a psalm. Solomon wrote a psalm. There's just a few others, and there's a lot of unknown ones. The unknown ones, mostly, most of the unknown psalms are probably David. Most of them. Or you can usually tell if they're in a big series. So like there's some of them, one psalm clearly follows the previous psalm. It's the same sort of pattern to it. And the first psalm is named and the second one isn't. But you think that's clearly two halves of the same thing. I think I know who wrote that. And you'll occasionally find a gap in loads of psalms all written by Asaph. And you think, I know who wrote that one. And most of the books 1, 4, and 5 are mostly written by David. And so I think he probably wrote them. So anyway, interesting, looking at these psalms. Psalm 1, the author is unknown, but it's probably David. Psalm 42, written by the sons of Korah. Psalm 73, written by Asaph. Psalm 90, written by Moses, the one psalm that Moses wrote. And Psalm 107, unknown, probably David. Yeah, it's four of them. I was hoping for 5 different people. I could have called it 5 guys, but sadly it's not, so it's 5 psalms. So my sense of humour wrestles with my sense of doing the right and honourable thing, and the right and honourable thing had to win out in this case. So let's look at the first psalm, which I call Delighting in the Law of the Lord. Let me read this psalm to you. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So this was when I was, my wife, my girlfriend, fiance, whatever she was at the time, we were sat in Sonning. Who knows Sonning Bridge? It's beautiful, all the willow trees and the river. It's fantastic. We were sat there by the pub. I think we had a couple of Cokes. We were sat there looking at the river and looking at the trees. And she was saying to me, she's saying, oh, I love this. And she still does. She loves nature. She was saying to me, this is so godly. This is like God's paradise here, isn't it? Look at these trees planted by the water. They're just so fruitful and prosperous. And I think that's what God wants us to be like. She was saying, to prosper in the blessings of God. And I thought, a tree planted by streams of water. And that's when I later looked it up and thought, that's Psalm 1. So my wife spoke Psalm 1 to me before we were married. And so the first of these five psalms, what does it tell us? I think it's the first stage of kingdom living. This is what it means to become a Christian, to become a follower of Christ. It's good. It's living in the kingdom. So we turn our backs on the ways of the wicked. We stop taking counsel from the wicked. We say no to the old life and we step into the new. We start to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. We meditate and we think about it and we start living the Christian life. We delight in God and we prosper. And it feels good. And it is good. We see that God is just and fair. We see that God looks after his people. We see that there is benefit to being in the kingdom of God. This is a lovely psalm, and it is the start point. This is what every person who becomes a Christian should experience as they turn from one life to a new life, and they prosper and they do well. And it's a general rule for us, isn't it, that we prosper in God. He is just and he is fair and he looks after us. And that is good news. And that is the first psalm. But you might be thinking, life isn't always like that. Yeah, you're ahead of me on this one, aren't you? Because you've been around long enough to know it's not that easy. We love Psalm 1. We wish it was Psalm 1 all the time. Then we get to Psalm 42, written by the group that actually got banished to out of darkness or whatever. I don't know. I'm definitely going to look that up afterwards. Yeah, we've got something to look up after the talk, haven't we? We got to sort this one out. It's intriguing us now. But this is in their good days, when they were anointed by God, when they were doing well, leading worship, they wrote. I assume it's more than one, by the name Sons of Korah. They wrote Psalm 42. This is a famous psalm. Let me read it to you. I almost started singing it then. It's, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He's remembering Psalm 1. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep course to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is another stage in our kingdom walk. We've lived in Psalm 1. We've had the honeymoon. We've enjoyed it. Then for some reason, trouble comes. Trouble hits. It's not so easy. We're in tears. I remember the dancing. I remember the rejoicing, how I gladly went to the house of God. Everything turned to gold that I touched. God was with me. He blessed me. He poured out his love upon me. I made new friends. I reconciled with old friends that I'd lost contact with. There was blessing. Every word spoke to me. And then things started going wrong in my life. We remembered how good it had been. And we thirst and we hunger for the things of God like they used to be. We want stage one again. But we're in stage two. Sometimes it feels like God has forgotten us. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And yet in all this, deep calls to deep. He speaks to our souls. And we have to make a choice. We have to command our souls. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He's been saying, my tears are my food and my drink every day. What has happened has been devastating. Why, God, you're the God of blessing. You're the God of hope. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then at the very end, they command their soul and they say, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Even in the troubled times, we are asked to put our hope in God. We are asked to remain faithful in good times and hard times. You know, when the hard times come, what do people do? Well, hopefully they remain faithful. But what often happens, I've seen this in my sort of 40 years in church life, I have seen this many times. I have seen people that have come to church, they have tasted Psalm 1. They've seen that the Lord is good. They've tasted and they've seen that the Lord is good. They've clapped, they've danced, they've joined in. They've spoken from the word. They've said wonderful things about God, true things about God. And then their tears have become their food day and night. And what have they chosen to do? Some of them have chosen to do. They've walked away. Or they've run away. Some people run away. Some people walk away. The runaways, they come and they're gone. And they look for something else. They look for something else that will bless them in the short term. They don't let deep call to deep. They don't let God speak into their souls. They don't cry out, why, God, is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me, Lord? You are my God. You are a God of blessing. And yet I'm in tears because it hurts. And then you say, I'm going to put my hope in God and I'm going to choose to praise him. I'm going to choose to love him. I'm not going to walk away. Where's better to go? Tell me where is better to go than the throne room of God. I don't think there is a better place to go. Some people drift out, they walk away. Some people disappear, they run away. And some people stay faithful. And they say, I know my God. I know what he is like. And even though things come against me, even though the storms come against me, the earthquakes and the fire come against me, I'm staying faithful to my God. I am not going to leave him. He is my hope. Once you know the living God, nothing else satisfies. Nothing else is enough. People try and medicate themselves, don't they, with all sorts of things. We medicate ourselves with our passions and our desires, with our lusts. We medicate ourselves with pleasure, as I was saying. We medicate ourselves with wealth. We think that if we're wealthy, we have an answer. We medicate ourselves with status and authority and things like that, with status in the world. All those temptations that Jesus himself faced and that John speaks about as well. We try and find a substitute, but it's hollow. It's shallow. The only thing that satisfies is God. And I find this in my own life. Sometimes when things are difficult and when I'm down, and then I think, I don't want to pray. I don't want to worship. I just want to sit there and mope and say, poor old me. Poor old me. You know, the Holy Spirit is very kind. God is very kind. And do you know what God says to me? The more you mope, the more you'll mope. The only thing that satisfies you is my presence, so why don't you come here? Get off your backside, stop moping, watching endless YouTube just to keep your brain active and stimulated. The real life, the real hope is in my throne room, in my kingdom. Go to church, read your Bible, pray, worship. Throw yourself on God when tears are your food day and night. Throw yourself on God. That is our hope. That is the answer. And I don't believe I'm alone in making that wrong choice from time to time. Okay? And people do. It does my head in. Okay, I know because I fall into this myself. It does my head in when we say, oh, I'm not feeling too good. I won't go to church today because I'm not feeling good. That's when you need to go. When you're not feeling, that's when you need the life. That's when you need the prayers, when you need the fellowship. It's when you need the healing. That's when you go. Stay at home when you're happy. Well, come to church when you're happy, but you know what I mean. It's when you're down. It's when you're miserable. But I do have a little personal complaint here about me. I'll say it's about me. There's a flaw with someone who tends to be quite happy. Yeah? Because you know sometimes when you're down, you just want to be left alone and go quietly through it. So I do have this principle in my heart that when you're down, you still go to church. You still turn up. You know, I think the number of times I would miss church, you could... less than once every 2 years when I wouldn't make... And there are reasons why I don't go, that I've got something else on that I have to do. So you won't see me on Easter Day because my son's getting baptised in Cambridge, for example. So I've got another thing that I'm doing. But generally, I'm not going to church almost never happens to me these days. But the trouble is, if you're extrovert, I'll just say this so you lot can be sensitive and kind, okay, for me or people like me. If you're jolly and you dance and you clap and you go, woo, God is good all the time, yeah, here, oh, it's Gary, he's in the building, here comes some silly joke, here comes some dance, yeah. Trouble is, if you're feeling down, everyone spots it in 2 seconds. When I've come into this church and I've been feeling down because something's happened and I feel upset, hurt, sad, whatever, everyone spots it in 2 seconds. Well, you're not yourself. And everyone comes and says, oh, what's going on with you? And when you're an open person, you end up telling them. And you go through it all the time. And you're thinking, just leave me alone. I'm feeling sad, but I've come to church anyway. Now you're asking me about it, and now I'm going to tell you, because I always tell everybody what's going on. Now I have to live it again. Anyway, that's just a side note about extrovert people sometimes need to be quiet as well. Okay, we are moving on. We are moving on to the third psalm. No, don't show that one in advance. Psalm 73. It's so unfair! Asaph. This is what Asaph had to say. I don't think Asaph got in trouble, did he? I did find him in the Bible, not just in the name of the, not just in the writer of the Psalms. I found him in the Bible. He was appointed by God to be the head of the tabernacle, the David's tent. And this is what Asaph said, Psalm 73. I call this the It's Not Fair Psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence, and from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff, and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. It's not fair. Some people seem to get everything in this world. They seem to prosper. They get the relationships, they get the money, they get the status, they're born good looking. Yeah? They're tall with small tummies. Hate them! Hate them! Yeah? And everything they do prospers, it seems. We live in a world, don't we, with celebrity culture. I'm not going to name anybody, but you know who I'm talking about. You see them, certain celebrities. Some of them are actually quite nice people and they're humble people. But there are some arrogant ones as well, aren't there? There are some rich, arrogant people that seem to amass wealth to themselves. They seem to be prospering. And there's little old me and little old you with our modest, humble lives struggling. And sometimes we work in a job and the boss is a bully and horrible and acts like they somehow have some greater divine blessing on them. They scoff and they laugh and we feel downtrodden and we feel miserable. We wonder why the rules aren't working. Hang on a minute. Psalm 1. Blessed are those who walk in the ways of the righteous, who delight in the law of the Lord. Because God blesses the righteous. Yeah. Psalm 1. Psalm 2. Psalm 42. It ain't as easy as it was at the start. Psalm 3. Psalm 73, the third one. Hang on a minute. Why am I bothering? I'm working hard. I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm worshipping. I'm trying to lay down my life for you, Lord. I'm following you as best as I can. Why aren't the rules working? Why aren't I the one with 1,000 goats and sheep and all the rest? Why am I the beggar at the gate? And the rich man has no concern for God. It's not fair. Is it? Why have I got ill health? Why have I got loneliness? Why have I got tragedy in my life? And yet some of the people that are evil seem aloof and above it all. I liked Psalm 1. That worked for me. Why, God? Why? And then we see the futility of the wicked. Verse 17 in this psalm. We see their final destination. It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. What a waste of a life to pursue your own interests, to pursue your own benefits, when it's going to come to an end. Life is short, it's going to come to an end. And we see the destiny of every person. There are those to whom God says, your name's written in the book of life. Welcome into my kingdom. Come in and enjoy for all eternity. I like that song we sung earlier, 10,000 years, it says. And that, you know, that's caught on, that phrase, 10,000 years. That's a long time, 10,000 years. But it's nothing compared with eternity. It's a long time to us. 10,000 years, I will praise him. And we've barely just begun. Barely started. And then there's another 10,000 years. Then there's another 10,000 years. There are millions of children of God. There's God himself, he is the reward. But then there's millions of us. Millions of us to know and to love forever. A vast universe. I don't know how it's going to happen, but there's going to be some form of terraforming in the universe. The whole universe. God has made this playground for us. We're in our garden on earth at the moment. This is our home. But God is going to somehow do something with every star in the sky, every planet out there, billions and billions and billions and billions of them, and we will see them all. And we will have forever to enjoy everything that there is. It is beyond our imagination and our comprehension. Can you imagine a world full of millions and millions and billions of people, all who love God, all who have had their issues sorted out, all who love you and whom you love? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how good that is? Imagine the person you have liked the most in your life at the best moment in your liking of that person, and you've got that multiplied billions of times. Incredible what God has in store for his children. It's not fair on earth. What are you taking with you? What are we taking with us? I've got a car out there. It's an average sort of car. It's not a sports car. I could have a sports car, couldn't I? With the roof down. I could wear shades. I could drive along. Hey, ladies. Yay! I could big myself up. I could get the cash out. Go through the cash like that. Look at me, big man. Yeah. Maybe if I could, I can't do that. I've tried, believe you me. It doesn't work for me. It's not fair. But if I could do that, then what happens? You see stories of people who've lived their youthful days. They've been fortunate to have, or unfortunate enough to have the ability to do that. But then as when they get older and when things are taken away from them, and they end their lives in desperation and sadness towards the end. This life comes to an end. The things of this world, the world and its desires pass away. But the person who does the will of God lives forever. That's us. When we look and we see people prospering, we think, it's not fair. God says, look at the final destination. Look at the hope and the future that he has for us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the pursuit of money, status, or pleasure is just vapor in the wind. It's nothing. God is good to us. That's me. That's the big bad boss. You think that was enough, wouldn't you? No, we're just starting on, we're halfway through the journey. Oh my goodness, this is what Moses wrote. Psalm 90, first psalm in book 4 of Psalms. This psalm, this is not a joyous psalm. This is a psalm that kind of says, we're not up to much. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, where you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up. By the evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that that is your due. Teach to us the number of our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Wow. This is not the kind of psalm that you read to G everyone up, is it? This is a tough, tough psalm. One part of this is understanding our own inadequacy, our own dependence on God. And we start to understand grace. This is what this is about. It tells us life is short. 1,000 years is nothing for God, yet we have 70 or 80 years. And he's kind of saying, a bit like David, he's saying that my iniquities, my sin, my failings, my inadequacy is there before me. I know that I'm not good enough. This is the fourth stage. And this is what have I got to offer? I've got nothing to offer. He's positive about God, and rightly so. God, you created all of this. What have I got to offer? I have no strength of my own. Our days are short, and we need to number the days. We need to understand that the days are short, and therefore we may as well make the best of what is left to us. And he comes to the end, and he's not moping about it, but he says, I just realise that I don't have anything to offer in my own strength, really. So I'm just going to serve you, Lord. I'm just going to ask you for your simple blessings. Nothing too specific. I don't need to have these great plans. I want God to validate, or schemes that we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to build the kingdom, da-di-da, all this kind of stuff. You just get to the point where you think, God, just bless me, please. I trust you to bless me as you see fit. I hold out nothing for myself. I must tell you this, yes. A few years ago, I had a favourite song. I didn't have a favourite. I had a favourite thought. It was in my mind for about a month or two, and it was about building a legacy for God. I wanted to build a legacy, and I would say, people serve God, and they write books about them. I want my life to be so impactful for God that I said, they don't need to write a book about me, but I want it to be my life to be significant enough that somebody could write a book about me. And I was saying this a lot. Then I heard a song, it was a Christian song, and the main line was, I don't want to leave a legacy because it's all about Jesus. I don't care if they don't remember me as long as they remember Jesus. And it kind of was like God took me and said, you moron! It's not about building your legacy. It's not about making yourself look good. It's not about writing a book about you. They've written a book about Jesus. It's called the Bible. That's the book. Your name is in the book of life. My name is in the Book of Life. That's the only book you need to worry about. It's you're in the Book of Life. Be humble. Stop worrying about this and that. Be humble. Yeah, ask God for blessing. Don't ask God for persecution, because God answers prayers. I'm not going to ask him for that. I'm saying, Lord, as much as possible, I would like to be blessed. I would like to know your goodness on my life. And I'm, as an individual, I'm grateful that I have. It's not always the way, is it? May the favour of the Lord God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So yeah, what we do for God. We want God to bless it. Of course we do. But that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in God himself and God alone. We drop the formula. We stop thinking if we pray harder, we worship harder, we do this, we do that, then God's blessing is bound to come. We drop all that. We do those things anyway because they're good to do and they're right to do. But we do them out of trust, not out of formula. We stop asking, why me? And we develop gratitude. We just thank God for what he has done. And we have gratitude in our hearts. Man, gets hard, doesn't it? Starts off good, this Christian life. Then things go wrong. Then we get annoyed that other people aren't being punished. And then we realise we've got very little to offer. I'm like, could have been nicer, couldn't it? Could have been holding hands and skipping through the daisies forever. And it will be, but not for now. Yes, freedom. It says redeemed, actually, but for some reason my brain said freedom. Okay, Psalm 107, the first psalm of the fifth book in Psalms. Let the redeemed tell their story. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. They're in categories. This is the first category. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Here's the next category. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron. The next category. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And the next category. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and he stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. There's a few more verses at the end, but we'll leave those out for now. Okay, so this is the fifth stage. We realize that we are redeemed. We realize that we are nothing because God is everything. But we realize that we are redeemed. There are four categories of people that he's talked about in this psalm, some typical problems or errors of humanity. The first category are the ones that aren't blamed for anything. Now, maybe that's you. You're probably better off in the first category. I think I'm in some of the later ones. The hungry and the thirsty, the poor and the desolate, the downtrodden, those who are just struggling because life is hard. And God rescues them. He rescues them. And they give thanks. And he said, and when he, there's this lovely little line in there where he says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. That's said of each category. For this category, he says, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. If that's you, he is going to satisfy you. He says, be grateful. Be grateful, even if it's the promise of eternity. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, remember that story in the Bible? The beggar has nothing. The rich man has everything. They get to eternity. The tables are turned. Lazarus the beggar, he has everything. He is in Abraham's bosom, which means he is welcome, he is home, he is living in the kingdom. He has everything. It will come good for you if you are downtrodden and you are poor and you are desolate. Hopefully in this life, but definitely in the next. Let's work with gratitude. Those who are darkness, that was the second lot, given over to darkness, lusts and passions. You've sought stuff for yourself. You've sought to enjoy life without care for anybody else. And you've ended up in a prison in chains. You've got caught up in something that has dragged you into darkness. And you have wept and you have cried and you've called out to the Lord. And he has saved you and he has brought you freedom. God will break the chains. Robin has written a book called Unchained, hasn't he? And if you look at Robin's story, for those of you who know it, you know that he was in this category. He got chained into things. He got chained into pain and hurt and misery. And he cried out to God and God set him free. Freedom. God brings freedom. The third lot, they became fools. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act as if there were no consequences. This is what the fools do. Some people act, they're not doing necessarily awfully bad things, but they act as though there's no consequences at all. And they just live their lives and they think, oh, God won't do anything. What's God going to ever do or care about anything? I'm just living for myself. I don't hurt anybody. I'm all right. Leave me alone. And yet, you end up hating everything. If you don't find God in things, you end up hating everything. You see that, don't you? There are some who rejoice in everything. Everything is a blessing. I hope that's us. Everything is a blessing. Everything is good news. The sun shines. Hooray! The sun shines. Yeah! And there are those who say, yeah, but it'll rain tomorrow. Oh, my goodness! Yeah? Yeah, you come to church, you hear, I'm not talking about today, it's nothing to do with me. You hear a talk and you say, yeah, but last week's was better. There's some people that moan about everything. If you do not have gratitude and rejoicing in your heart, you end up being cynical about everything and bitter about everything. And everything tastes like death in the end. And yet, when it tastes like death, you call out and God says, hey, come and start bringing offerings. Sing with joy. Choose to praise God. And the fourth lot, merchants out on the sea in ships. Wow, materialism. These people are traders. These people are making money. These people have loved mammon. They have given their hearts to wealth and prosperity, status, the big names, the big presents. Yeah? These kind of, but you know the people, the blokes, particularly blokes, maybe women as well, think they're the alphas. They like to lord it over everyone. Yeah, and I remember this, I won't get it exactly right, But Freddie Mercury, who obviously was a great performer, not a godly man, he had everything in terms of wealth, prosperity and money. But I remember he was quoted as saying, the trouble is, he said, life is so empty and lonely. He was perhaps more in the second category, but again, people who pursue everything and they want everything and they grab everything for themselves, and yet it becomes empty, it becomes broken, it becomes meaningless. You own nothing. You own nothing, because after you die, it will be somebody else's. You don't take it with you. I've said this a lot recently, the only thing you take with you is your relationship with Christ. It's the only thing you take with you into the next life. So that's the thing that's worth investing in. Don't invest in things where rust will decay and moths will destroy, but build up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's what we need. So we find, it's lovely when you do that. I've just discovered this by accident. 5 psalms, first psalm of each book of the book of Psalms, and they seem to show a progression of the things that we experience as Christians. So when life is tough, what I want to say to you, maybe you remember this, okay? You're just in one of these stages. You're just in one of these, it's not, because God has so much more for us. He wants to grow children. He's not a bless me factory. He wants to grow children, he wants to grow character, he wants us to draw close to him. So when things aren't so good, it's not that God doesn't love you, it's that God is growing you. It's that God is actually blessing you. He's teaching you about himself, he's showing himself to you. So it may be you're in Psalm 1 and it's wonderful and everything works according to the rules. But you may be facing tough times. You may be facing annoyance that you're seeing other people or situations doing well when you've been following the rules. You may be feeling that you're useless and you have nothing to offer. That's actually a godly place to be, when you think less of yourself and think more of him. You may find yourself when you've been through all those stages saying, you know, I'm redeemed. I am free. My God loves me. My God really loves me. And that's why I follow him, because he cares, he loves me that much, and he has set me free. I rejoice, I am going to dance, I am going to sing, I am going to clap, I am going to say hello to people and smile, because I am one of the Lord's redeemed, and I delight in that. Bless you all. Thank you. Amen.